Good morning.
I'd like to begin by saying it is good to see everyone that is out. It is good to see everyone that was, as has been mentioned before, willing to brave the elements to come out and to join us in a study of the Word of God. That is our purpose for being here this morning, and we encourage you to take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, if you look in the pew in front of you, there should be one there. If there's still not one, let us know, and we'll make sure that you have a Bible there for you. Our desire is to keep with the Word of God solely. His Word. Do not go by the Word of man or the ideas or thoughts of mankind, but go simply by what the Word of God reveals to us. We believe that the Word of God is complete, that it is providing us with everything that we need to provide us with the direction that we need in our lives to obtain salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to be reading there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 24, beginning around verse 42, and we'll be reading on into verse 51, the end of the chapter there. But as we begin looking at these things, let's keep in mind that this is Jesus giving some teachings. We're reaching towards the end of His time here upon this earth, and He's giving these teachings to His disciples. Beginning there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, Jesus says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we see in this particular passage of the teachings of Christ, He gives us a comparison of two different types of servants. And He speaks of those that are there having charge, those that are part of the household, and the different ways that they use the time that is given to them, the time that they are separated from the master. And so it is this morning and possibly this evening. We're going to look at these two individuals. We're going to look at the evil slave this morning, and we'll look at the faithful slave this evening. And we're going to look at how they live and the actions that they have in their life. And we need to be looking at this in our own life. Do we find ourselves like the evil slave and the things that he's doing and the attitude that he has towards the coming of the Lord? Or do we find ourselves like the faithful and sensible servant and the attitude that we have towards the coming of the Lord and the expectation and the desire to serve Him as we have the time? And as we look at these, we're going to see the reward that is planned for these two individuals, the evil, unprofitable servant and the faithful and sensible servant. And we can look at these things, and by comparing these things to our lives, we can know. That's one thing we need to understand. We can know what reward is laid up for us in heaven. So let's begin this morning looking at the evil, unprofitable servant. As we see there in verse 47 and through 49, once again he says, "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know." We can learn a couple of things about this evil, unprofitable slave. First and foremost, we can learn that he was presumptuous. He presumed, a little too much. When we look there, we see in verse 48, he thought to himself, "My master is not coming for a long time." It's like when you go back and look in the book of Proverbs and you have the illustration of the young man who's going out and the woman who has prepared her bed. and goes up and she catches the young man and she says, "Come, be with me. My husband has gone away on a long journey. He's taken his money back. He won't be back for a long time. I know we have time to do this." And so this servant, he sees the master leaves and he goes, "Oh, my master has gone away for a long time. I've got plenty of time. I can run this house how I want to run it. I can live in the way that I want to live. And I can make any corrections that are necessary before he returns." This servant was presumptuous in thinking that he had plenty of time. You remember in the parable of the rich landowner? Remember he went out and the farmer, he had a bumper crop and he says, look at what I've got. And I don't have enough room to store it, so I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store my crops and I'm going to say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you remember the reply that was given to him? You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? That farmer thought, I've got plenty of time. I can enjoy life. And that's what we see here with this evil, unprofitable servant. He thought that time was on his side. He thought that he had all the time in the world to make things right. And this is the way Satan, this is the way he gets us. Oh, you don't have to obey the gospel right now. You don't have to be faithful to Jesus right now. You don't have to be a child of his right now. You can do that later. That's what being old is all about. Sow your wild oats. Live your life while you're young and you can still enjoy it. And you'll have something you can think back longingly on when you're older. No, when you sow your wild oats when you're young, guess what you're doing when you're older? You're reaping them and you're eating them. And let me tell you, they don't taste good. But we have this attitude, this idea that we have plenty of time, that we can serve the Lord later. The Apostle Paul, quoting the prophet Isaiah, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold," Paul says, "now is the acceptable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. We think back and Scriptures, "Almost you've persuaded me to become a Christian." Felix said, "When I have a more convenient time, I'll obey the gospel." But you read the book of Hebrews, and especially there in the beginning chapters of the book of Hebrews, and look at how many times the author of Hebrews, and perhaps this is a good case for it to be the Apostle Paul, because he uses a similar phrase. He goes back to that same Old Testament passage. He says, "Today is the day of salvation." Today is the day to be concerned with your soul. Today is the day to turn your life over to the Lord. Don't presume that you have time. Don't assume that there's plenty of time for you to do things later. That time never seems to appear. We also read about this evil servant that he was abusive. We read there in Matthew chapter 24 that he begins to beat his fellow slaves. "I've got the run of the house. I'm the head honcho around here. The master is gone. This is how I'm going to handle things. You can't be that way. The master doesn't want things. I don't care. I'm running this place now. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to put you in your place." We see the attitude. These are his fellow servants, his fellow slaves. He's no different than they are, but yet he has lifted himself to this position. It can be applied to the abusive actions of Christians towards others. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 15, gives a very vivid idea there. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." You've seen this in the movie multiple times, in the movies, I'm sure. You have these rival factions And they finally, in the final scene, they come together, and when all the smoke is cleared, no one's left. They've killed one another off. There's just no one there. It's just the good guys come in, and well, they've just destroyed one another. And, you know, we can look and we can see that with churches many times. You can see where they were just constantly picking at one another, just constantly torturing one another. Now, they wouldn't say it's torture. They would say, well, we're just trying to make sure that everyone's living as they should and everything, and they've got to be doing things the way that I want them done. Isn't that what this evil, presumptuous, this evil, unprofitable slave was doing? He even began to turn on his own. We need to take care that we're not consumed by one another. Christians often forget we're on the same team. We're all trying to get to the same goal, aren't we? I never thought much about bobsledding until I watched the movie Cool Runnings. It takes a lot of precision and teamwork. And I remember in the beginning of that movie when they're there in Jamaica and they're running that sled down the hill and one's a runner, a couple of them are runners and a couple of them are other things and they don't have the teamwork. They don't know how to work together and so they don't succeed. They oftentimes would crash. And we can see that in the physical realm. Our goal is the same place, is it not? We're all wanting to get to heaven, right? We're all supposed to be Christians. Then like a parent to his children, why can't we all just get along? We find ourselves too many times like this evil, unprofitable servant, biting and devouring one another. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Pay attention to what he's saying there. You've been purified for a purpose. What is that purpose? For a sincere. There's the important word there. Sincere. It's easy to say, I love you. It's easy to say, I love my brethren. But see, here's the thing. It must be sincere. And he says, because you've been purified for that reason, for that sincere love of the brethren, then you fervently. That's an important word there. He doesn't just say, then you love one another. He says, you fervently love one another. The idea there is a burning love for one another. This fervent, zealous love that we're to have for one another. That should create a concern for one another. We can see also in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 8 there, Peter uses that same word again, fervent. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, he's not saying that you're going to cover up their sins and that you're going to hide them, but you're going to be a little bit more long-suffering with them. You're going to be a little bit more patient with them is the idea there. You're going to be as patient with them as God has been with you. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is what? Which is the perfect bond of unity. It's the super glue. Or in our way of looking at things nowadays, maybe it's the crazy glue that holds us together. You know, I can't help it. I've been working on a series of lessons that hopefully one day will get fully materialized and I can present them on Sunday evening, looking at the churches of the New Testament and looking at how they work together. And it's interesting to look at the makeup of the first century church. Have you ever taken the time to really look at what the first century church was made up of? Jews and Gentiles. Now, we can look at the history and did the Jews like the Gentiles? If you weren't a Jew, you were nothing. In fact, if you weren't a Jew, you were lower than nothing. You were of no consequence whatsoever. You were to be looked down upon. Even you may be ruling over me, but you're still lesser than I am. That was the attitude of the Jews in the first century. But then we get into Antioch. There, Antioch of Syria, up above Jerusalem. And we get over in the churches of Galatia. And we get over in other places. And we see where Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. Go and look at the makeup of the apostles. Who was one of the apostles? Simon the Zealot. Who were the Zealots? They wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. That was their goal. They wanted to have freedom for the Jewish people again. And then who was another one? Wasn't there one that was a tax collector? What was a tax collector? He was a turncoat, a traitor. He was a Jew that was working for the Romans. I've said this before, and I continue to believe this to this day, that when Jesus sent them out two by two, I think he sent Matthew and Simon out together. Y'all work together on this. Because we're all on the same team. It's the perfect bond of unity, this love that we're to have for one another. We see that this evil, unprofitable servant was abusive, and we need to avoid being that way. We also see that he began to walk in the ways of the world. Now, we can see from this, now he's a slave of the master representing God. At some point in time, he was a member, a person in good standing with God. But then with his separation, he began to take advantage of it. And we read there that he began to walk in the ways of the world. Look in verse 49 of Matthew chapter 24. It says he begins to eat and to drink with the drunkards. The master's gone. Let's break out the good wine. The master's gone. While the cat's away, the mice will play. You know, when you watch Tom and Jerry, and that's my son's favorite show, it's oftentimes the lady of the house is away and the cats are in there having a party, having a good time. Or when they knock Tom out, Jerry and his buddies are there and they're getting in the refrigerator and everything. And this is exactly what we see here. The master's gone. I've taken over control. I'm subduing all of my fellow slaves. And then I'm bringing in all of my buddies, and we're having a good time. He begins to walk in the ways of the world. Many want to go in the way of the world with their drinking parties and their cursing and the committing of fornication and the like. And I encourage anyone who's not read the bulletin this week to read it. I preached a couple of lessons on language and euphemisms a while back, but I think Edwin just does a lot better job than I did in looking at some of these euphemisms and everything. And we need to think about these things. Because when we look like the world and we sound like the world and we act like the world, guess what? We're of the world. We're not of Christ. We need to be careful in that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome." In other words, they've gotten caught up in sin again and they've fallen not to get up again. That's the idea here. He's not saying that you're never going to sin, that if you sin you can't get over it. He says they've been overcome. They've allowed themselves to be overcome. He says the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit and a sow after washing returns to its wallowing in the mire. This is Anna's favorite verse. That last verse there. She loves that picture of the dog returning to its vomit. Now, you can talk to her afterwards and you know that I'm stretching that there. It's her least favorite, to be honest. Because it's a disgusting picture, is it not? How many times have anybody who's ever had a dog and it's eaten something it shouldn't and it goes and if you don't go clean it up, what's going to happen a little bit later? That dog's going to go back and it's going to start licking on that. And we think, that's disgusting. That's gross. That's what Peter's trying to tell us. Those who have obeyed the gospel and have gone back into the world and have allowed themselves to be overcome, he says the state of them in the end is worse than it was in the beginning. It'd be better for them not to have known than to have known and to have fallen. They're like the pig that's been cleaned up for the fair and gets loose. And what's it going to do? Head straight into the mud. And too many times we as so-called Christians are like those pigs. We submit ourselves to the burial of baptism and our sins are washed away. And what do? We head straight back out to the muddy pits of sin. Folks, we need to learn the lesson from this. You know, I don't believe necessarily in degrees of punishment. But if there are, I think this is it. Because hell, I think, is going to be bad for anyone who's there. Just equally bad. It's going to be horrible. The only thing that I can think of that would make it worse would be to be down there in the fires of hell and go, I knew the way to heaven, and I didn't take it. You're going to have that own mental anguish on top of everything else that you're suffering. Began to walk in the ways of the world. And let's look at the judgment that is meted out to him. As we look there again in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He does not expect him. What did we read earlier? He said, my master's gone. He said, not coming for a long time, right? We see this in the movies a lot too. The parents go away and they leave their, we're going to trust you with the house. And what's the first thing the sons do? It's always the sons, it seems. What's the first thing they do? Hey, I've got the house for the weekend. House party. And everybody comes piling in and the house gets destroyed. And then right there in the middle of the party, the parents call and, well, this got canceled. We're on our way home. And they begin to try to clear the house. That's exactly what's happening to this unprofitable servant, this evil servant. I've got control of the master's household. I can treat the slaves however I want. I can have all of the fun that I want because he's gone for a long time. And it's the attitude of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, because the day of your death is a long ways off. Serve the Lord when you're older. You remember what the wise men wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come? Before the days draw near when you say, I have no delight in them? Before the sun and the moon are darkened? He's not coming. Oh, but the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he does not know. We see that the judgment will be severe. Look again there in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 51. He will cut him in pieces. So we look in Matthew chapter 21, there in verse 42. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now Jesus is here, he's talking to the Jews, and he's saying, you not remember the passage? The stone that they reject, it's the chief cornerstone. He's referring to himself. You Jews are going to reject me. I'm going to be made the chief cornerstone. It's in the prophecy. It's prophesied that you're going to reject me. But look there at the end. He says, on whomever he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. In other words, will be remade. We'll be brought, our physical life will be shattered, but spiritually we'll be brought with the Lord. But whoever this stone falls on, scatter him like dust. You see, that's the judgment, the severe judgment. You see, this judgment will be the same as on other evil people. We read there that his portion will be with the hypocrites. Oh, but I'm not that bad of a person. I generally treat people nice. I get angry sometimes. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not that bad of a person. I don't sleep around that much. Folks, we need to understand. If you don't get anything else from this lesson, get this. The smallest sin that you can think of, because it's only in man's eyes are there degrees of sin, the smallest sin that you can think of is the same in the sight of God as the worst thing you can think of. You know, I get a little peeved sometimes when I'm talking to my so-called Christian brethren and they just go off on the homosexuality that's on television. And they're like, I can't believe they allow these things to be on television. I can't believe they allow these couples to be prevalent on television. I'm like, what's the difference? What's the difference between that and the alcoholism that's been on there for years? What's the difference between that and the illicit relationships that have been on there for years? The couples that have been divorced and remarried and form a new family unit, but they're not scripturally divorced. Therefore, they don't have a scripture. They're unscripturally together. What's the difference? Should we be angry about what's on television? Yes. But don't single out one and leave the rest out there. My father used to like to single out the music I listened to. And I turned to Merle Haggard and go, well, he talks about being drunk and committing murder. What's the difference? In the words of an old Southern boy, there ain't none. Sin, no matter what it might be, reaches the same judgment. The judgment will be the same on all evil people. The judgment will be grievous and forever. As we see there in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 51, it will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We oftentimes, when we see the Lord using that phrase, He oftentimes accompanied it with where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, as human beings, we can sustain a lot of pain as long as we know there's an end. As long as we can see that light at the end of the tunnel, we can undergo a lot of things. Parents, oftentimes, they go through a lot of pain with their children because they just go, well, they'll make it through this. We're going to suffer through this, and they'll come out on the other side, hopefully, prayerfully. I know my parents spent many a night waiting for me to come out on the other side. It's like, we've done the best we could. That's up to Him. The thing that I want you to understand is that when it comes to the fires of hell, there's no end. It's not, well, you're going to suffer for a couple of years, and then, well, God's done punishing you, so come on up into heaven. That's not the case. It's not, as some religious organizations want to present, that it's an annihilation. Just eventually you'll cease to exist. No. Do you believe that heaven is eternal? If that's the case, then you must believe that hell is eternal. The same words are used to describe them both. And so the question for you this morning is, are you like this evil, unprofitable slave? Do you have the attitude of, well, the Lord's not coming today. I got time. Do you have the attitude towards your brethren as this one, of biting and devouring, forgetting that you're working on the same goal, you're working to reach the same prize? And you're constantly biting and devouring one another and just picking and just constantly eating away at them and until it's just nothing left. You're consumed, as Paul says. Do you find that you're the type of individual that is going with the ways of the world because you've got time? Jesus, He's not coming back just yet. The world's still standing. The Lord's not coming. He's postponing His come. We've got time. Do you find yourself being that type of an individual? Then understand exactly what the Lord said. Said the master of that house is going to come on a day when he's not expecting it. At an hour which he's not expected. That could be today. The lesson for you is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ while you have the opportunity. Once again, in the book of Hebrews, we read, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of rebellion. Don't be like the Israelites and continue to put off not trusting in God. If you need to obey the gospel, do it today. Humbly submit yourself to the will of Christ. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's that simple. Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then obey His gospel by repenting of the sin that is in your life, being buried in baptism, having confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've become like that evil, unprofitable servant. You've gone back into the world. You're like Peter was talking about. You've gone back to wallowing in the mire. There's still time. While there is today, while there is right now, now is the time of salvation. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right in the sight of God as we stand and as we sing.